Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, in chapter number 14. I'd like to read one verse and then we'll go back and look at some other verses as we go along a little bit. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. And let's stand out of respect for God's Word, shall we, one last time. John 14 and verse number 15. Very familiar verse. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, the importance of obedience. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to us and keep us awake. The body gets tired when it changes its schedule. And we've had a very busy week, plus lost an hour out of our week. And so we pray the Spirit will help us to stay awake today. The Spirit's willing, our Spirit's willing, but our flesh is so weak. And so we call upon Thee to help us and to encourage us and to help us with Thy Word and to strengthen us. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a lot of ifs in this passage of Scripture. I want you to follow down with me if you would. John 14 has a lot of ifs in it. John 14, verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Verse number 7 says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Down in verse 14, it says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again in verse number 23, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then finally in verse 28, ye have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice. Three of those ifs have to do with love for Christ. He said in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then he said in verse 28, if you loved me, ye would rejoice. Amen. In Christianity, everything revolves around a person. Everything. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on what we believe about that person and how we treat that person, how we respond to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture doesn't say, I know what I believe. It says, I know whom I believe. And that doesn't even have the pronoun in front of it. I know whom I believe. Not I know in whom. I know whom I believe. It means there's a person behind it all. Pilate's question to the multitudes is crucial to us. When he said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? If this man, Jesus, if this God-man, Jesus, is who he claimed to be, if he is God, if he is the Creator, if he is the Creator come in human form, the I Am of Exodus chapter 3, if he is all of that, and what he said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And again, he said in John 12:45, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. If he is who Paul said he was in Colossians 1:15, the image or the icon of the invisible God. In other words, the very representation of God was in the person of Jesus Christ, the very icon of God. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And Hebrews 1:3, I think, is one of the clearest verses in the Bible of the deity of Christ. When it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You see, everything hinges on that right there. Everything we believe hinges on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had an able and an astute mind. And when he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, his first question was, who art thou? Who are you? It makes all the difference in the world who that was who appeared to the Apostle Paul. The next crucial question, when he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest, the next crucial question Paul asked, what do you have me to do? If he is God, the next question is, what do you want me to do? There's really two questions that all of us ought to think about. Two questions for any logical mind to ask. The first is, who is God? Is he Mohammed? Is he the God of the Islamic people? Is he Confucius? Is he Buddha? Is he a pantheistic God that exists in the trees and the earth? Is Mother Earth really God, as what the humanists are saying? Is he pantheistic? Or as the humanists would say, are we God? Do we determine right and wrong in ourselves? Who is God? That's the crucial question. Jesus claimed to be God. In John 8, he said, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's critical. Who was he? You cannot logically treat Jesus Christ as just a good man. Not logically. You cannot treat him just as a great man. And I speak respectfully. He was either God or he was an imposter. He was either God or he was a liar. I want you to listen carefully this morning. Who is God? Who was he? If Napoleon walked in this room this morning, anybody that knew any history would stand up and applaud Napoleon because he was a military genius. If Washington walked in this room this morning, we would all applaud him because he was the father of our country and a great man in his own right. If many great men walked in, if Alexander the Great walked in, we would stand up for him. He was a great conqueror. But I want to tell you, as I've been reading this week the Pentateuch, in my Bible readings, if Jesus Christ walked in this room, we wouldn't stand up and applaud. We'd all be on our faces. And as I saw this week in the Pentateuch, as I read through it, how many times when Moses and Aaron had a problem, how they came to the place to where they would fall on their faces before God. He is either God or all of this is a joke. Who is God? The second question we have to ask is, has that God spoken? Has he spoken? For after we determine who is God, we logically ask, has he communicated anything to me? Has he left us any directions? Has he said anything? If he's God, has he told me anything to do? And of course we can say, as he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He has left us his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And understanding that, it's not hard for us to understand Jesus' words to his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And you know, words are like vehicles. You can be in the same vehicle, but not going to the same place. And words can often take us to different places because we have different things in our minds about those words. This is a day and time where we have to clarify words because words don't mean anything so many times. That's particularly true, I think, in religious circles anymore because religious words have become commonplace. So it's important for us to define what they mean. In 1976, Jimmy Carter had across the word, or the Newsweek magazine had across the front of it, born again, in reference to Jimmy Carter. But I want to tell you, Jimmy Carter didn't mean the same thing by born again that we mean by born again. He meant something totally different. Robert Schuller out at the Crystal Cathedral talks about salvation, and he uses all the biblical words to be saved and to hell and heaven and so forth. But he doesn't mean the same thing when he says those words that we mean by it. We have to clarify words, you see. It's easy for people to say, I love the Lord. That's an easy word to get out of your mouth.
But I want to tell you, we don't often mean the same thing that the Lord meant when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Some years ago, across the bumpers of many cars, we read the words, honk if you love Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't say, if you love me, honk. He said, if you love me, do what I say. Do what I say. Keep my words. Keep my commandments. Curtis Hudson said years ago, I learned a long time ago that you can't tell how much gas is in a car by how loud the horn honks. And you can't tell how much somebody loves the Lord by how big they talk. Or how much they say they're going to do. Or how much they say they love the Lord. Or how much they sing about the Lord. You want to know how much somebody loves the Lord? Are they obedient to Christ? Do they follow through in obedience? Tozer said the final test of love is obedience. Not sweet emotions, not willingness to sacrifice even. Not zeal, but obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ. Bob Jones Sr. said the temperature of love is tested by the thermometer of obedience. This form of Christianity that where people meet together and have an emotional high, and that may all be good and fine and have cozy feelings and so forth and raise their hands, even some wonderful experience, and they leave saying, wasn't it wonderful? But they're not left with any definite command to obey. Is spurious Christianity. Imagine in wartime, let's suppose we were about to go to a battle this morning and the commander stood up to give us some words before we went out into the battle. And after he says some encouraging words, then somebody stands up and begins to sing about the commander, and then everybody begins to praise the commander, and we have a great time talking and praising all of that, but then he leaves us no words of what to do in the battle or what a command is to where we're to go and what we're supposed to do. I want to tell you, we've left without knowing the battle commands. And I tell you, what we need in our day and time is for people to know what God has said, and not just to know what he said, but to do what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Anybody can honk. If you love me, be faithful. Be faithful. If you love me, tithe. That's pretty clear. If you love me, go out soul winning. That's pretty clear. If you love me, husbands, love your wives. If you love me, obey my commands. You wives, submit yourselves to your husband. If you love me, do what I say. That's the test of obedience, you see. I want to give you four truths about obedience, and I'll be through this morning. Number one, the priority of obedience. Jesus didn't say, keep my commandments, and then you'll love me. No, he said love comes first. Love comes before keeping the commandments. We keep the commandments because we love him. We don't love him because we keep the commandments. There's a prerequisite to obedience, and that is love for Jesus Christ. When the Lord appeared to Peter on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, and Peter denied the Lord three times, the Lord didn't say to Peter, Peter, do you know what you did wrong? He said, Peter, do you love me? And he put his finger right on the problem with Peter's disobedience. It was the fact that Peter didn't love the Lord like he ought to love the Lord. You see, the root of the problem is in our love for Christ. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Love sanctifies obedience. Love hallows obedience. There are many things we do in life not because we understand why nor because we want to do them, but because we love the one who asked us to do them. When I first came here nearly 12 years ago, I was busy as a one-armed paper hanger. I was busy trying to get things going, visiting all the time and trying to get to different things in order. And a man that I think very highly of and love very dearly called me one night and he said, Preacher, I'd like for you to go up to a nearby college and teach a class for me on Thursday nights for a while. I got to be away. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to do it because I had Thursday night visitation at that time. I wanted to be here. I wanted to do what was supposed to be done here, and I needed the time to get things going. I didn't do it because I wanted to do it. The truth of the matter is I didn't want to go up there and teach. I did it because I love the man that asked me to do it. A lot of times you do things not because you want to do them or even you understand, but you do them because the person that asked you, you love them. Love sanctifies obedience. Some years ago, a young lady that I'd discipled her after she'd gotten saved in a discipleship class, and she had been divorced, and I felt like for the right reason, and she asked me, she had met a young man in our church, and they became engaged. She asked me to marry them. And I said, well, I've got some convictions against marrying anybody that's been divorced for myself because I want to remain blameless, and I won't do it myself, but I do think you have the right to be married, and therefore I'll help you. And so I found her a preacher friend of mine, Tom Campbell, who didn't have that same belief that I have, and he was willing to do it. He didn't do it because he even knew her. He did it because he loved me. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things you do because you love the person that asked you to do it. I'm using some earthly illustrations, but actually we're talking about love for Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things my wife might ask me to do for her that I might not be able to do even if my wife asked me, because it might not be a good thing. A person you love can ask you to do something that is not a good thing even, and you may not be able to follow through on that. But Jesus Christ would never ask you to do something that's wrong. He would never ask you to do something that would hurt you. You do things for Christ, hopefully, because you love Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. You don't say these things, I'm not sure I should do them or I could do them. He would never ask you to do anything you cannot do. And He would never ask you to do something that's not good for you to do. If I love Jesus Christ, nothing He asks of me is too hard for me to do. The Bible says that very thing in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3, where it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." People talk about how hard it is to live the Christian life. The Bible says just the very opposite. It says His commandments are not grievous. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That's a burden. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not a difficult thing to serve the Lord if you love the Lord. But it becomes a very hard thing to serve the Lord if you don't love Him, or don't love Him like you ought to. There's the priority of obedience. Love is the priority of obedience. Second of all, there's a prerequisite of obedience. The prerequisite to loving the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to me. You're not saved by loving the Lord. You're not saved by loving the Lord. You love the Lord because you are saved. A lady came to this church some years ago. In fact, my wife and I saw her out at Home Depot the other day. I hadn't seen her in several years. She now goes to another church, but I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. She came to this church, and after a few weeks, she came down the aisle and said, "Something's wrong." And I said, "What's wrong?" And she wanted to talk. And so after the service, we went somewhere, and I said to her, "If you were to die and stood before God, and God said to you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you tell her or tell Him?" And she looked at me and she said, "Well, I would tell Him I love Him." I said, "I'm sorry, but that's not salvation. Salvation is not loving the Lord. You're not saved because you love the Lord. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith in what Christ did saves you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not therefore being justified by love. Nobody here is saved because you love the Lord. If you are saved and you do love the Lord, it's because you were saved by faith. By grace are you saved, not through love. By grace are you saved through faith. And love is a result of the faith that you have in the Lord, you see. I've never seen a true believer who didn't have an immediate love for Jesus Christ. I hope you're listening. My Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. John 8:42, if God were your Father, you would love me, Jesus said. If he were your Father, you would love Jesus Christ. If you are regenerate, you will love Jesus Christ. Amen. That's part of regeneration. It's part of what God does down in the human heart when your sins are lifted. He gives you a love for the one that lifted the sin. There used to be a program on TV before what we call now 911. There used to be a program called 911 that talked about rescue operations. And after people were rescued, they would often reunite them. Somebody would be rescued from a burning fire or from a car that was on fire. And after that person was rescued, they would reunite them with a person that rescued them. I never saw them not give great thanks when they knew the person that rescued them. I want to tell you, you can't be saved without loving the one that rescued you. You can't truly be born of the Spirit of God without knowing the fact that Christ has lifted those sins from you, and it has to breed a gratefulness in you to know that God rescued you through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation puts a new nature inside of you. You become a new creature. The old man loves self. The new man loves the Savior. The old man loves sin. The new man loves the sin bearer. The old man loves his pleasure. The new man loves God. The old man loves to hear good things about himself. The new man loves to hear good things about the Savior. The old man says, we will not have this man to rule over us. But the new man says what Mary said to them, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. This is why many Christians, I think, have trouble with obedience. They have a form of godliness, but without the power thereof. Without true salvation. Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, to the Corinthians, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When God saves us, His power changes our heart to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't help it. When I was saved, God changed what I love. He changed who I desire to please. And so the priority of obedience is love. The prerequisite to obedience is faith. But third of all, the proof of obedience, what is it? What does obedience prove? I want you to listen to me. Obedience proves that you really love Him and thus are a genuine believer. I know I love Him because I obey Him. I don't really know that I love Him unless I obey Him. It can be just words coming out of my mouth. I prove, not to God, I don't have to prove anything to God. I prove to myself that I love Him because I'm obedient to Him. You don't have to prove anything to God. God knows the human heart. He knows what's down in the human breast. It's to me that I have to prove that I... You see, this easy decisionism that has given many people a carnal assurance, not a godly assurance. This decisionism of today, file card mentality is what Tozer called it. I know I'm saved because I made a decision 10 years ago. That's not the way you know you're saved. You know you're saved because 10 years after that decision, you're being obedient. You're being obedient to the Lord. You're serving the Lord. Decisionism says I've been convinced of certain facts in my head. But Scripture says my faith has produced change in my life.
James 2 says, faith without works is dead. James said, the demons believe and tremble. Let me show you why obedience proves it to you. Would you listen carefully? It proves it to you that you really love Him. Obedience to Christ proves His living presence in your life. That you're not just saying words, you've got a creed up here. A creed doesn't save, folks. Believing things doesn't save. There's a living person that saves. There's a living Christ that saves. And my obedience to Him proves that there's something living inside of me that I'm being obedient to. Let me show you that with an illustration. Years ago, I knew a man by the name of Jack LeGrand. In fact, he was a mentor of mine, a wonderful preacher. Preached a number of meetings for me. Brother LeGrand died about 11 years ago of Lou Gehrig's disease. He built a wonderful work in Birmingham, Alabama. Forget the name of the church now. Glen Iris Baptist Church. A wonderful work with all kinds of ministries and a radio ministry that still goes on there in Birmingham. WGIB. When he died, his wife, I can guarantee you, his wife, as she walked across that campus of what he'd built there, what God had used him to build there, I guarantee you, as they begin to change things, and when people die, things begin to change. New men come in. As things began to change there, she would have said, Jack wouldn't have done it that way. Jack would have had something go here rather than go there. She would have thought Jack wouldn't have liked that, or Jack would have liked this. Even though he was gone on, his presence in the sense of what he liked and what he didn't like was still there. I'm sure that's true with some of you that have lost loved ones. Ms. Brooks out there, who was married to a pastor for many years. I guarantee you think often your husband would have liked this. Brother Brooks would have maybe not liked this. I wonder what he would have thought about this. Ms. Maccabee back there. I'm sure there's not a day that goes by that you don't think Brother Maccabee might have liked this. Or his presence, you see. But I want to tell you something. If you're saved, you have the living presence of Christ. That shows that someone is with you that was not with you before. If all you ever think is what I want and what I'm going to do, how do you know you're saved? If the living presence of Christ is not in you, you won't think of what He wants, but if He's in you, you can't help but think what He wants. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You know He lives in you when you desire to please Him. Somebody said, preacher, God knows my heart. He knows I'd like to do what He says. Yes, He does know your heart. But you don't. You don't. My Bible says that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And again, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And 1 John 3 verse 20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Paul said, in respect of judging our own motives, I judge not mine own self. How do you know you're saved? You know, sometimes I think I'm doing something for the right reason and only to find out I don't even know my own motives. You don't always know that. We're way too inadequate to judge some things. But here's what I can judge. God gave me the gauge. Am I obedient? Am I doing what God says? Line by line as I find it of what God has said in His Word, am I being obedient to the Word of God? Do I do what God tells me to do? Am I faithful to church? My Bible is very clear on that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Do I read and study the Scripture? My Bible is very clear on that. Some of you haven't picked up a Bible all week, and it doesn't bother you.
And some of you, though you do pick up a Bible, you don't study it, you just read it and get the words out of the way. Those words are not living words to you. Am I obedient? Do I pray? Men ought always to pray and not to faint, Scripture says. Do I give cheerfully? Do I love the brethren? We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Am I bringing my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Do I seek the souls of men? Is that something I seek? That's a command of God. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 says, "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandment, is a liar, and the word's not in him." The truth's not in him. Fourth of all, I show you the preparation of obedience. I'd like if you look back to John 14 just a moment. John 14, verse 15, and notice the words that follow, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, I read that for years and never saw the connection. Why does He say, "If you love me, keep my commandment," and then follow it up with the fact that the Spirit of God is sent to help us and comfort us? R.A. Torrey, I think, explained it well in his book on the Holy Spirit. He made this statement in his book. He said, "There's not one single passage in the Bible, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, where the baptism with the Holy Spirit is spoken of." I don't think it's necessarily talking about that here. "But where it's not connected with testimony or service." A lady came up to Mr. Torrey after he'd said that. Every time the baptism of the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the Bible, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's connected with service. And she said, "I don't necessarily think that's true. I think the Holy Spirit baptism and fullness is given for other reasons." And he challenged her to check it out. She thought it was given for tongues. Or she thought it was given to make us feel good or for us to do other things. But he said it's for service. And when she checked it out, she came back and said, "I found that it's true. Every time the baptism or the fullness of the Holy Spirit is talked about in the Scripture, it follows with something somebody was required to do." God doesn't give the Holy Spirit in our lives for us to do nothing. In other words, God gave us the Holy Spirit so we could be obedient. He gave us the Holy Spirit so we could follow through. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can be obedient. The power is there, you see. It's the whole purpose for the passage there. The Holy Spirit's not given to make us giddy or happy or even holy. The Holy Spirit's power is given so that we can do what we're told to do. Tozer said, "God will not save who He cannot command." God wouldn't save you if He couldn't tell you what to do. Throws a whole new light on a lot of people who say they're saved, does it not? Yes, it does. God prepares us for usefulness by our obedience. I don't know about you, but I want to be used of the Lord. I have to be obedient to be used of the Lord. I want to be used to win men to Christ, and I want to be used to disciple men. The one thing that disqualifies us from being used of God is disobedience to the plain commands of Christ. You cannot be continually used of God and be disobedient to the plain commands of Christ. Saul was told precisely what to do in the Old Testament, and he disobeyed the Lord and followed his own leanings there. And Scripture says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath rejected thee." People sitting in this room this morning, been through soul winning classes after soul winning classes, but you still neglect the one command that God said, "Go." Go. And it's always prerequisite to soul winning. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed
shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Separation. We disqualify ourselves when we're not separated from the world. Disobedience in keeping offense is cleared up. Missing directions that God would give us because the communication breaks down. So many areas, and may I say, and I'm closing, may I say to you, not just commandments, direct commandments, but after a while we ought to be walking according to those urges that God gives us to. Able to distinguish between the fact of when God is telling us to do something, when God is telling us to stop. Listening to the Spirit of God helping us to guide and direct us, you see. I read this story about trust and obey, the song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It was actually written by a man by the name of J.H. Sammis, a Presbyterian preacher. It was written after a D.L. Moody meeting in Massachusetts, where a man was directing the music, who actually wrote the music to the song, but he was directing that music, and after a man in a testimony meeting after Moody had preached got up and said, you know, he said, I'm not real sure about some things, but I do know this, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. I'm not even real sure about my salvation, he said, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. And he sent those words to this Presbyterian preacher, this music director did, J.H. Sammis. And J.H. Sammis sat down and wrote the words to when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, trust and obey. I love the third verse to that. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now let me ask you something this morning. Are you keeping His commandments? It's easy for us sometimes to say, well, I'm doing what I can do. Are we really? Are we really? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that You'll help us to search our own hearts as best as we know how. But more than that, may we look at our deeds, for they are a gauge in themselves. If we truly love You, You say the thermometer of that test is obedience. And I pray You'd make us an obedient people, not to prove anything to You, but to prove to ourselves that something has genuinely happened. If it has happened, we cannot help but be obedient. And I pray You'd speak to hearts this morning. If there's one here that's not sure about their salvation, I pray You'd save them. Even in this hour, that You'd reach down and save them. And I pray You'd make all of us an obedient people, cognizant of our obedience. Being able to recognize our disobedience in slight matters. And we'll thank You for that. Our heads are still bowed. Let's stand to our feet while the instrument